Thank you, worship team. You know, one of the great things about being a pastor is I get to be in a lot of relationships and meaningful relationships with people, particularly those who volunteer the most. So I really appreciated just the way the Holy Spirit was moving them this morning. All three of them facing challenges like the rest of us. You know, we know difficulties, heavy schedules, all these things, and yet God is using people mightily beyond what you can do on your own. And that's kind of what we want, what I believe God wants our church to understand, is that it's not based on you, it's not based on your talent, it's not based on your ability. It's based on your ability to surrender to God, to let your tight grip that you have on everything, to let it loose and hold everything in your life with an open hand to the Father, because he gave it to you. Therefore, he's the one that gets to decide what you do with it. And if he wants you to move on to do something else, that's his choice too. But the key is that it always has blessing. It always has the Father's anointing. So we have to be careful to do what the Father says. So, Father, we thank you once again for this time together. Thank you for your daughters and your sons, for my sisters and my brothers. Lord, we come before you because we seek your will, because we seek to be closer to you, because we want you to hold us tight and to let us know that our eternal daddy is going to make everything okay. Father, we thank you for being the good, good Father. We thank you for being perfect and holy in all of your ways. And Lord, as we sit here together, let us be reminded that we're not here to receive the word strictly as individuals, but the word we receive, it should minister to us as individuals, and it should trickle down, and it should flow down like a waterfall to our family, to our friends, to our coworkers, to our community, and even to our enemies, Lord. So may you continue to have your way with not only us, but with the world, for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So we are in the middle of our God's Weapons for Transformation. So remember, we know that God wants us to be transformed more and more into the image of Christ, and that there are specific tools or weapons that God uses to transform us, and they don't always feel good. And that's where we really have to understand the father and the child relationship. You know, I don't know about you and what the context of your family was, but I know growing up there was plenty of things my parents wanted me to do and even forced me to do that I thought were ridiculous, that I didn't agree with. And thank God that they didn't base their parenting on my emotions, that they didn't base it on my how I felt that day, my disposition, or whether I was even thankful for it. But they based it on the Word of God, and they based it on the way the Spirit led them, and that has unlocked and opened all kinds of blessings everywhere. And I know that we don't all have that family background, but here, this church, this community of believers, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be that spiritual family of God, legitimate family, not just in name, not just so I can call you brother or you or call you sister, but so that we would care for one another like genuine family and be there for each other in those hard times, be there to encourage each other, to have the disagreements and have the conflicts, but to do so with unconditional love that honors and glorifies the Father. And so part of last week's message was embracing the path to transformation. And it's funny because this week it's called understanding the path. Normally in the way the world works is those are flipped. Usually we need to understand something before we can embrace it. But in the kingdom it's the reverse. You need to embrace it, and if you embrace it, you will understand it in time. But if you're waiting to understand things before you embrace them, you're in for a hard, hard, hard road, because that's what faith is about. Being able to take that leap of faith, that step of faith, to walk towards the mark, even though you don't know what's coming, even though you don't know. That's the fear that paralyzes us of the unknown is what we need to understand. God is trying to move us beyond that. All right, and so there's no more perfect example, I think, than what we're going to continue in this first three chapters of Exodus. So last week we talked about how God blessed the Israelites even though they were in slavery. and the fact that they were in slavery not by God's choice, not by God's punishment, but by the poor choices of fallen human beings. But that although they made those sinful choices, God knew in advance what they would do, and he had a plan to redeem them, to make them a mighty nation, to make them his people in due time. And so we talked about the corporate future of Israel, their corporate identity as the people of God. And the thing about corporate identity is it trickles down to individual identity. Our church as a corporate body is only as good as the individuals in it. And the individuals in our corporate body are only as good as we are as a corporate body. Does that make sense? They go hand in hand together. You cannot separate them. And so what we saw in the lives of the Israelites last week is what we're going to now see replicated in the life of Moses. So most of our principles this week are exactly the same from last week, because I want you to see how what happens in the corporate body happens in the individual as well. And this is why we need to understand more about the corporate body. This is why we need to embrace it more. And so our text today is actually all of chapter 2. I'm not going to read all of chapter 2. But in your time during the week, I hope that you get back to the Word and that you read the entire chapter. I think we're going to start off with the first 15 verses. So Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, we're reading out of the New Living Translation this week. So it says, about this time, and the actual verse before this was, and then Pharaoh ordered for all Hebrew male infants to be thrown in the Nile River, drowned and murdered. That is actually the verse right before this, which was the last verse of chapter 1. About this time, meaning same time, a man and woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. She put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. The baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen to him. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then the baby sister approached the princess. "Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" she asked. "Yes, do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." So the woman took her baby home and nursed him. Later, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, "I lifted him out of the water." One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. "Why are you beating up your friend?" Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Then Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. And so the title of our message today, which is Understanding the Painful Path to Transformation, is based on the fact that we have a hard road ahead of us. You know, I empathize with those who were sold on a Christianity where everything's wonderful and everything's great and God's going to give you everything you want. I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. Never has been, never will be. Now, there are times that God will bless us and he will give us magnificent life. He will give us comfort, but that is not the norm. Look at your biblical heroes. That is not the norm. And so we need to understand that God allows these things because he's constantly molding us, constantly forming us, and constantly in the process of transforming us more and more into Christ's likeness. And that doesn't happen while you're sitting on the couch. It doesn't happen when you have everything you want. And so our principle number one, same as last week, is when life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, and is full of suffering, especially when the cause or situation is entirely out of your control, it does not mean that you are out of God's will, out of God's favor, or that God is punishing you. Right? We see this picture here. Can you imagine what it must have been like for Moses' mother and father and sister to be living in a time where not only are they born into slavery, but they're born at a time where they got married, they have this child, and I'm sure while they're pregnant, they're hoping, God, please don't let it be a baby boy. Because if it's a baby boy, the Egyptian authorities are going to make us murder our baby in the Nile River. So the time comes around, they have the baby, and what is it? A boy. Right? And if you're not rooted in Scripture, and if you're not rooted in an intimate relationship with God, the very first thing that could pop into one's mind is, why, God? Why did you do this to me? Why would you put me through this? And this is a moment for teaching, because it's not God that's putting you through it. God gave them the blessing of the baby boy because he has a plan and a destiny. Okay? And the evil actions of men and women in this fallen world don't reflect, they're not caused by God. That's one of the first things we have to understand. God is not purposely causing evil upon us. It's the actions of others and even our own actions. So anyways, as we look at this, we can understand Moses' family is in a very painful, unfair, and suffering situation, even as she puts her baby in this basket. And she puts him in the Nile River, and she doesn't know what's going to happen. Okay? So, unfair, unjust, unforeseen circumstances that are out of our control. We talked about it with Israel, right? They were taken there by God to Egypt, given a wonderful land in Goshen. Joseph was second in power to Pharaoh, but things have changed. And so now Moses, like his parents, is born into slavery. Nothing he can do about that. Nothing they did to cause it. They're born in a time of infanticide where they're murdering infant male Hebrew children. He's separated from his family. Even though Pharaoh's daughter ends up adopting him, you understand that they didn't get to raise their son. He didn't get to get raised by his loving parents. And worst of all, he's raised by his people's oppressors. Worst of all, for his parents, the very people that enslaved him are the ones raising their child. And as much as I love the Ten Commandments, I watch it every year, Ten Commandments movie, and I love Charlton Heston, I don't think that the portrayal of Moses' life is the most accurate, in my opinion, according to my conviction. The reason I say that is because, I don't know if you've had the opportunity to be in this position, hopefully you haven't, but I have. If you've ever been in a place where you're the one that's different, and you're the one that doesn't have power, and other people have power, especially in a situation where it's slavery, can you imagine the kinds of things Moses heard growing up about his people? It wasn't good. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't good. Think about the way people talk about waiters and waitresses and help and maids now, even as hopefully it's not coming from Christian mouths, but I know it does. Now put your mind in this place of Egypt, where Egypt has all the power. They have wrongfully enslaved the entire Israelite nation. Imagine what he's growing up with. Okay? Now, when you're in this unfair, unjust, unforeseen, difficult situation, you're going to have two choices. One is to blame God and run from his presence. The other is to understand who God is according to the Scriptures and embrace the situation. Not because it's good, not because it makes you feel good, but because you know that God is all powerful and that he has sovereign. He is sovereign over the situation, and one way or another, he's going to work it out for good. So I love what Hebrews, a backdrop to our scripture today, is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. And I love what it says about Moses' parents. Hebrews 11, 23 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. See, they fear God more than they fear man. They know they cannot rightly murder their baby in the Nile River, regardless of what the consequences are. One of my favorite preachers of all time is Charles Stanley, and he has a famous line that says, obey God and let him deal with the consequences. See, more often than not, we want to, oh, this is going to happen, or I'm afraid of this and this. So we get out of God's will because of the potential fear of what may or may not come instead of really fearing the one we should. Not because he's cruel or mean, but because he's the only one that's all-powerful. He's the only one that has the power to change the situation. So we should obey God and let him deal with the consequences. And that's what Moses' parents do. Okay? Principle number two. If you're a faithful believer and follower of Christ who is not living in outright disobedience, despite your past sins and your past mistakes, you're exactly where you are, exactly when you are, because God's plans must come to pass. So when I say living in outright disobedience, I need you to understand, I'm not saying if you're suffering with sin. I'm not saying if you're giving in to temptation and you know you shouldn't and you're constantly trying to find a way out, that's not rightfully being disobedient. Outright disobedience is, I know this is wrong. I know God said it's wrong. I don't care. It doesn't matter. He's not going to dictate my life. That's outright disobedience. So as long as you're not living in outright disobedience, regardless of your past sins and regardless of your past mistakes, you're exactly where you are, exactly when you are, because God's plans must come to pass. How do we know this? Not only does Moses make a past sin, it's a terrible one. In verse 11, it says, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. The man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. Right? Moses kills a man. I don't think it's murder, but I think it's, he clearly killed him. That's a sin. And a lot of times, if we're not careful, we think that past sins or current sins disqualify us for God to use us. That is anti-biblical. If you are disqualified by sin to be used by God, not one person on this planet would ever be used by God. God is bigger than that. Okay? So now, why will God use us despite these things? Number one, we're his children. And we're talking about faithful children, those who believe, those who want to follow, those who struggle to follow. But principle number three is, it is God's intent to transform us, grow us, mature us, and bless us when we are in the middle of suffering, difficult, painful, and unfair circumstances. I showed you how last week that despite the slavery, despite how much worse it got, they continued to multiply, they continued to grow, they continued to be strong. They had God's hand of favor on them despite their circumstances. And that's one of the ways to discover whether or not you're in God's will or not. It's not based on, are you in difficult circumstances, suffering? You're going to have to be in that. But the key is, while you're in that, can you see God's hand of favor on you? Are there supernatural things that God is working out despite your circumstances? If so, that's a very good sign that you probably are in God's will. Okay? What about Moses? Was Moses being grown or transformed by God during his situation? Okay? So in his time in Egypt, even before he murdered, before he kills the man, he learned the limits of his power. See, one of the things that he doesn't know yet is that God has made him a savior to the people of Israel. He will be the leader that God chose to pull the people out. And it's seen early in this chapter because he has a heart for his people, right? He sees an Egyptian beating his people, and he wants to intervene because that's the way God created him. The problem is he did it in his power and not in God's. That's what gets him in trouble. He tried to rescue one of his people in his own power and not in God's. So he learns that lesson very quickly. Whoa, I better depend on God's power, not mine. Secondly, once he kills the man and he goes out the next day and he talks to the two Israelites when they're fighting, the Israelite who is abusing the other one says, "Who are you? Who appointed you to be prince and judge over us?" Well, actually, God did. That's kind of the flip side of that scripture. Is it's actually a foreshadowing of the fact that God has chosen this man, and he will be the prince, and he will be the judge. But what he tastes is Israelite rejection of his leadership. And this is a theme that he will be very acquainted with as he leads the people to the promised land in the 40 years in the wilderness, because they constantly reject his leadership. They reject him, they reject God. And he doesn't, the scripture doesn't tell us explicitly how he deals with it, but he doesn't do anything. He lets God deal with it. And that's one of the things that he learns very early on. Doesn't matter what people say about me. Doesn't matter what they think about me. Doesn't matter how much they criticize about me, because I know who my supreme audience is. And that's God. And God will deal with it. We know that God disciplines the Israelites heavily because of what they do. Third, he has to flee Egypt because he killed the man. Pharaoh's out to kill him, yet the land where he ends up, which is Midian, is where he meets his wife, has his son. Even though he has gone from, from the palace to fugitive, he meets his wife and has a son, and he's living an okay life. He learns to shepherd. Not only does he learn to shepherd while he's in Midian, the next chapter, in chapter 3, we'll learn that he shepherds his father-in-law's flock. He learns what it is to shepherd the sheep of his father, which is going to be very key to his pastoral skills. I've learned to call Moses the first pastor. The first man who led a congregation of people that were other than his family onto God's agenda. He's moving them from Egypt to the promised land onto God's agenda, even though they may not want to go. And Moses was led to the place in Midian. Midian got him closer to Mount Sinai, where he would meet God face to face. What's the point? The point is this: regardless of your mistakes, regardless of your sins, God will get you to where you need to be. And even now, you are where you need to be. That doesn't mean you're going to be here forever, but it means you are where you need to be to receive the blessings and the transformations that God has for you. Because he wants to transform your character to be Christ-like. He wants to transform your heart to be Christ-like. And he wants to transform your perspective to be Christ-like. Principle number 4, God never wastes pain, and he never wastes suffering. See, so often when people do us wrong, our immediate thought is to retaliate. I'm not going to let them get away with that. You ain't going to do that to me. Who do you think you are? But we have to understand that God will deal with it. God deals with those kinds of things. It's not on you. And the reason, and God's not just telling you, chin up, get over it. He's going to bless you despite the pain and despite the suffering. You're going to see the hand of God if you can respond like Christ. So even though Moses was torn from his family, even though he's raised by oppressors, there are certain blessings that he receives in that that were necessary for him to receive the destiny God had for him. So what are the miracles in Moses' life that happened because he is born in that time, in that place, in those circumstances? So first of all, Moses was the only baby in that period of time, male baby, that survived death in the Nile River. The other Hebrew male infants died. He doesn't. Secondly, Moses was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and so he grows up in a palace instead of growing up as a slave. Third, Moses' parents raised their son in his early years and were paid for it. Remember that when the princess, when Pharaoh's daughter discovers Moses, it says that Moses' sister comes up and says, "Should I go find somebody to nurse him?" Yes. And who does she go get? His mama. Now his mama and his daddy and the family have at least the first few years to be and have their son. And in a time of slavery, they also get paid to raise this special child. If that's not blessing, if that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Next, Moses was given the best education available in the world. See, the Israelites don't get educated because they're slaves. They don't get taught to read and write, which is why everything is passed down orally, oral tradition. But Moses is the only Israelite to learn to read and write, to become familiar with laws, and to have the perspective of what it is to run a kingdom that only God puts him in that place to receive. Why does God do this? Because this is the man God's going to use to write the first five books of the Bible. This is the man God chooses to lead the people from Egypt to Israel. All these laws, all the way these things work, they have to be set in place so God can achieve his purpose. So although this man is facing crushing pain and crushing suffering, his life is unfair, overall, it's such a blessing. If we can embrace what we're in the middle of and see God in it, believe in God and have faith in God through it, then we will receive the blessings on the other side of the storm. But as I said last week, our constant inclination is to run from pain, run from suffering. Therefore, you never get to the other end. You never get to receive the blessing that God has in store, which is why more often than not, the difficult situations in our lives, they tend to be cyclical. You kind of get into the same issue, the same all the time, no matter where you go. You know why? Because God's trying to reform your character. He's trying to transform your heart, but you're not letting him because you keep running. Why are you running? The miracles on the other side, the blessings on the other side, you have to be willing to let Daddy take you by the hand and take you there. And that's principle number five. God will meet you right where you are, no matter where you are. I've had the pleasure of meeting people from all walks of life, hearing all these stories about how God calls people and where he calls them from. And I continue to be amazed that there is no boundary God won't cross. There is no filth he won't get in the middle of. There's nothing that will keep God away from his children for the sake of bringing them into a salvific relationship. And the most amazing thing, and this is the backdrop of Hebrews chapter 11, that through this all, being raised by his oppressors, he could have easily chosen to, if he wanted to abandon his people and just become an adopted Egyptian. It's better to live as an Egyptian than it is to live as an Israelite. But God meets him in the palace right where he is. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 says, "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for God's sake to be of greater value than the treasure of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. How does this happen? How can he do this, knowing that the alternative is to live as a slave, to be oppressed, to be beaten? Because when you live with God as your foremost priority and with eternity in mind, it will transform your view of this life. So many of us, so many Christians throughout the world, even though they know better, they're living life for the sake of this life, for the sake of this world. And that's why our actions emulate the actions of the world. We say we're heavenly focused. We say God is the foremost priority. But the way we live our lives, the things we do, the things we say, are a witness of whether they're true or not. And I don't want to say it doesn't matter at all, but it's not as important what your intent is. I often hear people say, but I had the best of intentions. Or God knows my heart. Yeah, God does know your heart. They have a famous saying that says, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Meaning that good intentions ain't enough. Good intentions are not enough. Committing your life to the Lord and walking it. You have to walk it. You cannot have faith if you're not living it. Faith is not some intellectual concept. It's a reality that we either live or we don't live. I'm not saying we don't fail. We fail every day. We fall down every day. We get bruised. We get cut. We get hurt every day. But it doesn't matter how many times those things happen. It matters, are you getting up in faith? It doesn't matter how many times you get knocked down. Are you getting up? Are you grabbing onto the Father's hand and letting him pick you up every day? Because every day is a new day. Principle number 6. As a believing and committed child of God, you'll eventually end up where you need to be at exactly the right time you need to be there, because God, the great Redeemer, is eternally faithful. See, it's all about God. You end up right where you're supposed to be despite what you've done, because our daddy is good. Because our daddy is constantly seeking us. He's constantly pursuing us. He's constantly moving the mountains to be able to make it clear to us that he is who he is. And that the love we seek, the acceptance we seek, is in him and him alone. There's nothing that's ever going to fill up our hearts like God. Because the hole in your heart is a God-sized hole that only an infinite, eternal, living God can fill. No amount of money, no amount of relationships, no amount of vacations, no, I don't care how much you love your career, it's all going to end. All those things are temporary. And some of us have already experienced how temporary they really are. The only thing that will faithfully and eternally fill you up is God. Principle number 7. God is always with us and is always interested in the lives and circumstances of his children, especially in times of pain, suffering, and unjust circumstances. How do we know? Exodus, this is the last closing part of the chapter, chapter 2, verse 23. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked upon the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. what I need you to understand here is when it says remember, it doesn't mean God forgot. This is actually a pattern that sets up the movement of God. God, the scriptures constantly say, and God remembered, and God remembered. But that's kind of the pathway to the miracle that's about to take place next. One example is Sarai was barren, right? She was barren, and she didn't even have Isaac until she was basically 90, I think. But it says that in the year when she got pregnant, and God remembered, and instantly Isaac comes on the scene. And God remembered, and he moves a giant miracle. So I want you to understand, don't ever think God's forgotten about you. Don't ever think that your cries are not going up to God. They are. But there is a perfectly divine appointed time for God to act in your life. And we don't know the time. I can tell you that. We don't know the time. But if you commit yourself to seeking his face, to doing his will, he will be faithful. So all in all, wherever you find yourself today, you're exactly where you need to be at exactly the right time you need to be there in order to meet God face to face in this season of your life. God is constantly seeking to bring his children face to face with him. Next week, I'm going to tell you why. Next week, we're going to understand the burning bush in a way you've probably never seen it before. God is bringing you into his presence. He's constantly chasing you to bring you to him because his presence is a refining fire in your life. He, that refining fire, will melt away the layers of you that should have never been there. And he will leave the gold that you are, the gold that he created in you, shining. So that you can bring him the honor, so you can bring him the glory, and so you can live out your God-breathed identity. So the point of it all is God isn't looking for you to just pour blessings on you. He is going to pour blessings on you, but not the way some people teach, just about material blessings. He's looking to set you free from the fallenness of this world, from the fallenness of your flesh, and to transform you more and more into the image of Christ. And whatever you're going through right now, terrible boss, relational problems, lack of finances, all these things, there's so much more, I can't just name them all. Whatever you're going through, God can use it, and God wants to use it to transform you, but you can't run. You cannot run. You must stand firm in faith that God knows what he's doing and that he will deliver you. See, you can't, there's no other Savior but God. He will deliver you. But you got to stand there. You got to take it. Father God, we thank you for the fact that we can stand on your word. That everything you say is the truth, and everything you ask us to do is nothing that Christ himself did not do. Lord, we thank you for being an ever-present God, one who intimately cares about his children. You don't have to. You are the creator of all reality, all worlds, all universes, all things we still don't even know about. But despite all that, you chose to love us even as sinners, even as your enemies, even as those who rejected you when you had no reason to. And that is a testimony of your perfect, holy, unconditional love. Father, my prayer for my sisters and my brothers and for your daughters and your sons is that they would fall down on their knees, Lord. That they would come before the throne, fall down before their knees and know that there is no one like you. that there is no greater answer than God himself, that there is no other Savior than God himself, and that your control over all situations, that we can trust you in whatever situation we're in, no matter how unfair, no matter how painful, no matter how difficult, that if we stand firm in faith, that you will not only bring us blessings because of it, but you will transform us through the process, and we will never be the same again. Father, have your way with us. Tear away the layers of us that shouldn't be there. Pluck out all those things that don't bring you honor and don't bring you glory. Transform us more and more into the image of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. This is what we know your will is, your good, perfect will for each one of us. So, Lord, we thank you, we thank you, and we thank you. And we love you, and we love you, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.